We turn now to God's Word, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. We want to read verses 18 through 25, with our text coming this morning from verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, we start reading at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets, "The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Our text from verse 21, from the words of the angel, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Normally when a little baby is born, and the little baby comes into the world healthy and well, the whole family rejoices. And when that baby then grows and develops in body, in mind, in maturity, all the way up, that's exactly what you want. That's exactly what you pray for. And you pray that the Lord will give many years to that baby so that there's the first Christmas and the first birthday and the second Christmas and the second birthday and all the way on up to age 82. Or maybe 93, or maybe 104. That's what you would like. When it doesn't happen that way, it seems so wrong. This past week, I learned of a family who had had a little baby born, full term, little baby boy. And he lived 3 days. When that kind of thing happens, every fiber of your being says, "But Lord, he should have lived." When there's a car accident and the metal crumples and the rescue workers find a child's been killed, then every fiber of your being says, "But Lord, this should not have been." As happened in an earlier church where we served, a young mom went into labor. She gave birth to two healthy little baby boys, twins. But the doctors could not stop the hemorrhaging, and an hour later, she was gone. When I conducted that funeral, and she was not yet 20 years old, it seemed as though every face was covered with tears, and it seemed so wrong. when across an ocean, a young man is simply following orders. And in response to his commanding officers, he happens to be in the line of fire. And his life happens to be snuffed out. And his family never sees him again. Then it seems so wrong. He was following orders. He was doing the heroic thing. And what a price he paid. And then you consider the Christ. He came into the world. And it's like from day one, he was marked. And as he lived out his life, 33 and a half years, living every single day perfectly, impeccably before his heavenly Father, he was simply following his Father's orders. He was following his Father's wishes, and he was in the line of fire. And he paid for that, obeying his instructions. He paid for it with his life. Does it seem wrong? No. To you and me. Awesome. And we, like poverty victims, can partake from his riches and out of his death receive life. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them a second birth, the Christ. Two parts. His name and your need. So this wonderful man named Joseph, what a saint he must have been. What a trusting, loving saint. Despite the key role he plays in Scripture, you never find anywhere in Scripture one word he spoke. We would almost guess, reading between the lines, that he must have been a very quiet man. He receives instructions from the Lord, and he carries it out. Never in Scripture do they record one word he spoke. So he receives this instruction from the Lord because Mary, his fiancée, is found with child. That would upset any fiancée. And then the angel speaks to him through this dream. What is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Very interesting there. There's a Greek verb, and the Greek verb, you are to give him, I read directly from the Greek as a future verb, not an imperative verb. What does it mean? It's a prediction. This is what you will call him. Not so much the command, you shall call him Jesus. It's a prediction. You are going to call this one Jesus. And then I love the way the NIV picks up on that note. You got your footnote there? There's a footnote there on the name of Jesus. Let your eyes drop to the bottom of the page, and what do you read there? Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua. Old Testament name. And that Joshua name means the Lord saves. So the name Jesus means Savior. Plug that back into the text, and what does it tell you? It tells you that you as Christians will call him Jesus. Why? Because he's Savior. Now keep in mind, there's many folks all around you that call him something else. Given the average American mall, though they don't have as many of those manger scenes as they used to have, as people all across America are shopping this time of year, through the malls and through the stores, and they come past the Santa Clauses, and they come past the elves, and they come past the trees, and they come past the wreaths, and they come past all these decorations, and then they come past the little manger scene. So many people in America, Christian and non-Christian, take one glance at that. Oh yeah, that's Jesus. Wait a minute, what do they mean? They don't mean Savior. They mean a little religious figure that somebody worships. Some people look at Jesus and they would call him the miracle worker. Can he do miracles? Sure. You got a loved one that's deathly sick, or a loved one that's up in the hospital, and the whole family is concerned, and the doctors are scratching their heads. Then what happens? The family gathers together, either around the bedside. Sometimes they even go down to the hospital chapel, and they have special urgent prayer sessions, because they know that Jesus is a miracle worker. And they're asking for Jesus, not the Savior, but they're asking for Jesus, the miracle worker, to do his miracle. And yes, he's a miracle worker. Witness all the people sitting right here for whom we have prayed, and here they sit, healthy and well. Oh, then some people refer to Jesus, and they see him not as Savior, but they see him as problem solver. So when the company has a downturn, and there's a layoff, and the bills are coming in, and there's a foreclosure in the mix, and they call out to Jesus because they want a problem solved, and they need it. Yes. Jesus is a problem solver. Nothing too hard for him. But that's not the real reason why Christians call him Savior. And some look at him, as is prevalent in some, even Christian circles, and they want to transform him into the peace giver. So a husband doesn't get along with a wife, and a wife doesn't get along with a husband, and the children don't get along, and the in-law doesn't get along with the in-law, and the outlaw doesn't get along with the outlaw, and they want Jesus to come in and be a peace giver. Yes, he can. And there's a whole batch of people that want the Christ not to be Savior to save them from their sins, but they want him to be the divine insurance agent. Talk to some non-Christians sometimes. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in this Bible reading stuff. They don't believe in going to church, but they really want him to be on their side as divine insurance agent, so that when they die someday at age 82 or maybe in 93 or maybe 104, they'll go to that nice place up there because they don't want to go to the other place. Yeah. The Lord can take care of that too. And many of the people around you would call him friend. And that's legitimate. For he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the friend that Christians have experienced even when they have been in prison, in solitary confinement for their faith. And you can experience Jesus as your friend even in the darkest of the night. So many people here too would love to sing this song again. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes. He's the best of all friends. But why do you call him Jesus? The answer's simple. His name is Savior. That's his name. And why is that so important? Because of your need. And what is your need?
Right there in the text. Because he will save his people from their sins.
Have you ever been in dire situation? And you thought, Unless you get help and get it quickly, you're going to die. Jesus is the one that comes into the picture by His grace and by His mercy. He reaches into your world. He reaches down almost like a rescue worker reaching down out of a hovering helicopter over somebody drowning in the middle of the lake. And at the last possible minute, snatches them, grabs that person around their body and hoists them back up again. Without that, they would have died. Without the Christ, you die. Why? Because sin is directly related to death. And as the Bible explains, that's not just a momentary death or an incident on the timeline of history like some raccoon or some deer out of the woods. For human beings to reject the Christ and have death, well, why? It's that sin that causes death as an eternal death. So therefore, this rescue from Christ, as He rescues from sin, is an eternal rescue. And the beauty then, the beauty that anyone, any sinner, can implore the Christ for redemption. And any sinner can lay any sin in the hands of the Savior, and the Savior will redeem and respond. If that is genuine repentance. So look at the communion table. How beautiful. December 11th, 14 days to go. His birth and His death are tied right together. And when in just a few moments the elders pass these trays, watch, boys and girls, when those trays of bread are passed, every hand that reaches out to take a piece of bread is not saying, "I'm a great so-and-so." Every hand that reaches out to take a piece of bread is saying, "I am a sinner and I need the Christ." And when they pass the trays of wine or grape juice, every little cup is speaking of the blood of Christ, whom to know is life eternal. So every hand that reaches out is declaring in front of everybody else, this is the hand of a sinner reaching and partaking. But please be alert. You and I have sometimes such a shallow, short view of what sin is. Because sin always has two parts. The Greek word sin, hamartia, always has two parts. The action and the result. To be forgiven, Christ has to forgive you both parts, the action and the result. Some sins take very short time to commit. In a moment, in an hour, in a day or less. And the result is long lasting. Ain't it true? But let's personalize that. In a former church, where we served, on a Sunday afternoon in the fall, it was a glorious, beautiful, sunny day like this. The leaves were off the trees, and in one particular home, two boys and a friend that was over decided they wanted to go for a ride, and Dad and Mom gave permission. Standing in front of the house was this new vehicle, a bright, flashy, yellow Jeep.
So two brothers, a 16-year-old and 11-year-old, jumped in the Jeep along with a 17-year-old guy friend sitting in the passenger seat. Mind you, they're just going down the road 3 miles from home. Mind you, it's a nice, freshly blacktopped road. Mind you, it's just got a slight bend in it, and it's a road they traveled in many, many times. But as that 16-year-old brother is behind the wheel, going 30 miles an hour, for a second or two, he took his eyes off of the road looking at his friend. And in that second or two, the front wheel dropped off the edge of the blacktop. And it happened to be a soggy shoulder. And that that wheel suddenly pulled to the side and right into the swamp. And there happened to be a 6-inch birch tree right there. And they happened to hit it right smack dab center. And the younger brother in the back seat happened to go through the windshield like a torpedo. And he happened to hit that 6-inch tree. At Derek's funeral, the load on the shoulders of that older brother was indescribable. A second or two of neglect, and the result was so long-lasting. But now look at the Christ. What he has done for you in his atonement, his action, and the consequence for your result. He hung on the cross of Calvary for your sin, your guilt, your hell, your deaths. He took it all. And the result? He gives you forgiveness. A forgiveness that is eternal. He did this and went through hell. And the result? He opens the doors of heaven. And heaven for his children is eternal. He went to death. That is the action. And the result? You may have life. And a life that is everlasting. And you call him Jesus, because he is Savior.
Forgive us, Lord, when it seems as though we only understand 1% of what all your gospel would mean. Forgive us, Lord, when our eyes are so blurry and our vision so short-sighted. But Lord Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you for your opening the door of heaven. And thank you for your going through death in order that we might inherit life. And thank you, Lord, for this moment that we may tie your birth and your death together in one celebration. Lord, bless us, poor sinners that we are, partaking of you, our heavenly food and drink, and let our faith soar to the heavens because of your promise to us in Christ, O Heavenly Father, in his name, amen.